We're still in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Tiberias. And a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So he had healed many of the sick. This is why many people began to follow him, and also because John had basically declared who he was. So he was performing the Lord's will. And again, remember, at this time there were no known prophets in Israel, nor any among the Pharisees who were performing miracles. Even John did not. So this was new to this generation. They had gone a long time without a valid prophet that spoke to the whole nation. So he was, for a while, he was catching their attention, and people were coming and listening, and he was validating his call by doing the signs and the wonders. But then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Some believe at this time it was actually a couple of weeks in the future, at a minimum a week. But the Jews, each year before the Passover, they would spend anywhere from 3 to 4 weeks preparing for it. You know, it was just, but sometime when we read this and we don't know the customs, we think, well, here it is right now. But actually that was not what was going on. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing a large crowd was coming to him, he said something, to Philip. And Philip, this is the question he said, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And he later tells us it was roughly 4,000 men. Some dispute whether this terminology was speaking of men only. So at the minimum, if it included women and some children, it was 4,000. So there could have been more. Some debate this, but again, in the general term here, most of these people were coming to listen to his teaching, and basically they heard of the miracle. So most likely the majority of them would have been men, and possibly bringing family members and people who were sick. So it was not a large picnic, basically, where just families were coming together. This was probably not how it was, if you understood, again, the customs back then. So this was a large amount of men, and they were, again, coming to listen to him, and had been listening. And so he, it's getting toward the time to eat. Remember, this went on sometimes all day long. It wasn't like our little 30 and 40 minute meetings that people have once a week. But again, this is why sometimes the disciples that sat under Jesus and Paul, that's why within 6 months or a year, some of these were elders and pastors. See, it didn't take them 20 years or 30 minutes a week to get to where they were at. They meant business, and they spent a long time listening to the things of God, and things have not changed. People get spiritually what they put into something. If you give God 30 minutes a week, you'll most likely get nothing from God, because you reveal you're lazy and selfish. Again, we will see from all of God's word that God only deals with serious people. He will give anyone grace and light and a chance, but it will not keep them, and nor will he keep them. He expects commitment from people. He expects them to give up their life and follow him, and that's what he requires. So when you understand this, then you'll see there are many people who claim to be Christians who are not Christians simply because they believe who Jesus is. They are committed to themselves, to their families, to their jobs, to everything else but the kingdom of God, and then they give God their scraps and call themselves spirit-filled Christians. They're going to be in for a great surprise when they stand before the Lord. They're going to find out they were greatly deceived. So again, we need to get back to Christians. He was with his disciples, training them, instructing them, making disciples. A person that comes to the Lord has just begun. He is not finished, and he will never finish till he ends his race. And again, there's so much false teaching. Just say this little prayer, get born again, and everything's okay. It's doctrines of devils. You'll find no such teaching in Scripture. Scripture talks about beginning the race, continuing the race, and finishing, and remaining loyal to the Lord and the whole time. Otherwise, the branch is cast aside. They must keep bearing fruit. They must keep believing and trusting. They must keep obeying the Lord, or eventually they will be cast aside. So we need to get back to Scripture, which is hard for the worldly, very difficult for the carnal, the lukewarm, and the backslidden, and their natures are opposed to it, and that's why they need a radical change. And therefore, unless we take up our cross daily, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. If you don't die to the old and you're not led of the Spirit, you do not have no chance of making it into the next kingdom, the eternal kingdom. So he asked a question. Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? So he realizes this is several thousand people, and it's time. They've been traveling, many of them, walking distances to come, and he knows they're going to be hungry, and he knows this is the practical thing that has to be done. And this he was saying to test him. Who's he talking about? Philip. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. And it's interesting, again, the Lord often does this. He has the right to hold back information and to sift and test people. The Scripture teaches he does this. It's his way of proving people. So we're going to stay here a while. Notice what he said, to test him. We will find throughout the Scripture, often this word is used, that God tests everyone. And we will see there's a difference between God testing and Satan tempting. But often they go together. You'll see they're all usually always together. And you'll see in several cases, we'll go to a few. Matthew first. Matthew chapter 3. The last verse, 17. This was after Jesus was baptized by John, when John really didn't want to do it. And then the Lord speaks out of heaven and says, behold, it says a voice came out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was baptized in water and with the Holy Spirit at this time. He never did any miracles. He never did any public ministry, basically. Other than what was normally done, reading scriptures in the synagogues and so forth. But he was not sent forth to minister until this time, and until the Holy Spirit came upon him and, remember, remained on him in a way he never did on any other prophet. But notice here, and it says, then Jesus, and this is immediately before he went out and started casting out devils and healing the sick and proclaiming the gospel. Something happened. What happened? After he was called to the ministry, after the Spirit came upon him, what happened? It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, the same Spirit who came upon him and filled him, his human nature. What does it say? He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But he was led by the Spirit of God to be tested. And it was God's will. Again, we see God initiating this. See, again, isn't it interesting? When Jesus told us to pray, he said, pray what? He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the devil or the evil one. But there's times he wants us to be tested, and he sends us into the devil's backyard and allows the devil to do his temptation. God does not tempt with evil, the Scripture says. He cannot be tempted with it, neither does he. But he uses the devil to suit his purposes. And so when he wants a person to be proven, the word tested means to prove if they're genuine, to prove their loyalty. So immediately he's given Jesus as the man, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's called him to the ministry now. It's his place. He's equipped him. But before he's to do this, he is going to have him to be tempted by the devil. Isn't it interesting at the period here? Now, it's interesting when he passes the temptations of the devil. Scripture says he came down in the power of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? Then he immediately preached the kingdom and started casting out devils and healing the sick and so forth. But he did not come down with this full power until it had been tested, until he'd been tested. Isn't it interesting, God's way of doing this? So God tests man. Satan tempts people. And again, you see the combination that God has his purposes in both. His desire, we will see, is to prove a person's loyalty and what they've been given and see what they will do with it. And the devil's purpose is to cause them to sin against God in the process. And that's why he proceeds to do his part. And often he succeeds with people. Why? Because they have a choice. So when God, even today, when a person is called to the ministry or God wants to take them deeper, he says, I want the new man tested. If you're growing in maturity, he says, then it must be at certain levels. It must be tested. And then he sets back and says, let the devil do it. And the devil tempts the old man, and we have the right and the capability to yield to either, and this is what God is after. So you can be equipped, you can be gifted, you can be knowledgeable, and you can still fall into sin and backslide and go to hell with all that knowledge. Because again, God requires loyalty. And that's what he tests in everyone, and it's testing at various times. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses, look at 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little season, a little time, if necessary, and it is at times, you have been distressed or tested by various trials. He's talking to the Christian here, Peter. So that the proof of your faith, the reality of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, it means intense trial, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying here that God, what he wants, the Christian tested, and you'll see the means that Peter is warning them. The testing was going to come by persecution and suffering, which was going to be inspired by wicked men and the devil. But God himself wants the gold tested. So he allows the world, as he did with Job. He was the one who removed the hedge. He was the one that initiated the test and challenged basically the devil to do it. And then the devil brought all of his evil in. And what was his purpose? God looked at Job and said, there's none like him in all the earth, upright and righteous, one who fears God and hates evil. To fear God means you keep his word and you honor him, basically. That's what it means, you know, that you will remain loyal. And it says, and he hates evil. And then he basically tells the devil, now do whatever you want, and you'll find this so. And his job was to do what? And we see the revelation come through Job's wife. He attempted, through all of the sufferings he placed on Job, get him to curse God and die. Basically, turn on God and give up. And that was his. And he tried all of the things he did to do this. And we see through the whole process, even through Job's weaknesses and so forth, he basically, he remained totally loyal, and even under his misunderstanding. And it's worth going to the one scripture, Job 23. But he knows the way I take. So if God sets up the testing, then God has a purpose in it. God was the one who removed the hedge and allowed the devil to proceed. God was the one who told Jesus, go into the wilderness. I have someone for you to meet. And someone, it was God who initiated it. But God did not initiate the evil that the devil attacked him with. That came from his nature. But notice what he says. He knows which way I take. Why? Because he's led me here. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, he was saying what? He's using the illustration that no matter what kind of fire he places, when it's over, the gold will be pure. It will not be destroyed. And see, this was what Job was understanding at this moment. This is why in all of his misunderstandings and at times not knowing, we would see these speeches of faith come up immediately. We would see him say, and yet though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He assumed God was doing everything. As far as we know, we don't even know if he knew about the devil. The devil was striking his body, his family, everything he had. And he says, and though he, notice he's referring to God, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Isn't it interesting? He took the whole test, the whole temptation, and God again is telling us, this is an example for us, regardless of how the devil comes, regardless of the temptations or trials, God's saying, then if you're in me and I'm behind it, he's my devil. And I set what he will do and what he cannot do. I set the bounds. And see, again, that's why we can pray and say, lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't allow us to be tested and tempted what you're not in. Do not, you know, we do not want to make provision for the flesh. We do not want to be enticed and go and into the devil's territory when God says, I'm not in this. Because there will be no help and there will be no grace. There will only be defeat. So this is why we can say, lead us not into temptation. Again, if we must be tempted, God, if we must be tested, if you so desire to allow the enemy to do this, then let your will be in this. Let you be the one behind this saying, we're ready. You know, I want you tested. And I've given you the weapons of the warfare and everything that pertains to life and godliness, that when you have done all, as Paul said, you will be standing. Having done all, you will be able to withstand in the day of evil. What's the day of evil? The most intense fiery trial when the devil does his most to destroy you body and soul. And that's, again, what he's talking about here. We go back. So God tested Job. Satan tempted Job. God tested him to prove him further. He was already the most upright man on the earth because God said this. He was not tempted because there was any sin in him. He was not tempted because he displeased God. It was actually the opposite. See? And the same with Jesus. He was baptized in the Spirit. He was immediately sent to be tempted by the devil, but it was God's purpose. How can you cast out Satan's kingdom? How can you speak of your power over him if you have not dealt with him? Basically, he says, you're going to be more than a talker. So when God gives a person the power, he expects the power to be challenged. So when many people want to be close to God, they do not know what they're asking for. Because God is saying to be close to God involves warfare and conflict. And many people are saying, well, I want to know God. And God says, this is the means. You go to the cross, you know. And your knowledge of me is not flippant on my side. It is simply not for the asking. And simply because you desire something, God doesn't drop it on your head. He is no respecter of persons, so why would he favor you over anybody else? He's saying there's a price for everything, you know. And those who go and deal with God and deal with the devil, they go deeper and they know God better than the average person does. And that, again, you see grace and justice come into play, you know. God, again, spiritual maturity and depth does not come by someone laying hands on you or by you reading a book. It helps. And they can help, but they won't keep you. You have to be tested, and it's you, God, and the devil, ultimately. Everything else is really a secondary influence. But ultimately, our spiritual life is between us, God, and the devil. And everybody else and everything else is a secondary cause. Often, we're going after the secondary cause. We're looking at the circumstances. We're dealing with this and that and that, and God's saying, that really is not the issue. So we need to get back to the simplicity of our Christian walk, even. that we must be proven loyal, and at various times in our Christian walk, we will be proven again. And we will continue on with the Lord, or we will turn away from the Lord. This is what he's after. See, this is what God's after. And this is the life of faith. This is the warfare that we are spoken as living in, as soldiers, as pilgrims, and that we are in actually Satan's backyard. And he is the master of this world to a great degree, under God's control, but yet the wicked one and the power of this world is under his control. And they hate the Christian, and they hate the things of God. And therefore, we will suffer persecution because we are someone from another kingdom. And they do not like what we represent. And so they challenge us, and it's in their nature to challenge us. Okay, so he went to test Philip. And again, we're going to be tested. Abraham, let's go back to him briefly, the father of faith. See, the greatest test on him, and it was a continual test at various times. It was not just a one-time thing. Genesis 22, look at verses 1 through 3 first. Now it came to pass after these things, this is after he was tested about Ishmael, to send him away, his beloved son, because he could not share in the inheritance, and the boy was probably about 17, and he loved his son as any father did, and yet Sarah saw him mocking Isaac when he was being weaned at 3, and she did not like this, and she spoke out of her vindictiveness, but what she said was God's will. Her spirit was wrong. It's interesting. But what she said, God intended. She was, in a sense, prophesying and not knowing it. She said, he shall not share in the inheritance. Send him away. And again, Ishmael was the sign of that which was born of the flesh, that which was instituted by the human will, not God. See? And giving credit to Sarah, she was responsible for this. Because she's the one that told Abraham to take his handmaiden, and perhaps God will give you a child. But when she got her own child, she started whistling another story. See, and again, if you understood the customs back then, there was rivalry and jealousy among concubines and wives and sons. And so this was just a natural thing for them. But she said, I want you to get rid of him. And it's interesting, when he prayed and was grieved over this, God says, do as Sarah says. You know, send him away. And notice the great test that he does do this. But this is afterwards. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. It's interesting. Again, you'll see a spiritual lesson here. The flesh must always go. There is no option. There's no real great victory in this, a great spirituality. It's the way it is. We must take up our cross daily. You've done nothing great if you do it. You've done your duty. So it was his duty to send the flesh away, to put the flesh down. But now we come to the gift. Now we come to that which is from God. See, God says what? I require you to resist the devil and his evil temptations. You know, that's the minimum you must do to stay in the kingdom. But I'll test you further for loyalty and maturity and what I can trust you with. See, that's another story. See, so we see there is the minimum. And notice what he says here. And God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. He wants to make sure he understands who he is, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, the place of sacrifice, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his men servants and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had spoken or had told him. Isn't it astounding? You'll find with Abraham, every time God tested him a great issue, you always find he immediately did what God said. There was never no haggling, no arguing. You wonder why this is such a great man of faith. He understood instant obedience. See, a lot of people want to have great faith and they fight God on everything. They cannot be great people of faith. They have to be made to do things, or punished, or chastened, and all. And then they wonder why they can't go deep with God. God said to his own, he said, if you sin, I'll punish you 7 times. See, he doesn't intend to punish you, but he will. He'll chase. And see, people don't learn their lesson. And then when they repent and come back, he says, that's fine. Then we start again. But you're going to be tested again. And if you fail, you will be punished again. Until ultimately you will learn obedience or you will get out of the kingdom. He that is often reproved, he will stiffen his neck. He'll eventually get bitter toward God. Didn't the scripture say that? When the backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. So if you do not learn to pass the test, eventually a demon's going to influence you and to blame God, and you're going to deceive yourself. You're going to find out that it wasn't God, it was you. But you're going to find out too late that it was the lion spirit, that God will give you over to this. See, he's promised to do this, and people do not believe this. But we find the great man of faith always moved. When he was told to get rid of Ishmael, he gets up the next morning and sends him away. He doesn't say, well, I'll wait a month so I can enjoy his company, and then I'll send him away. He doesn't say, well, if I'm going to offer Isaac, well, God, I'll just keep him here a month so me and Sarah can enjoy him. Then we'll give him up. See, a lot of people try that with God, Christians, and then they wonder why the sacrifice stinks to God or why there's nothing in it, because they didn't do what he told them, when he told them. See, a lot of people obey God, they obey him too late. The test that he was after was already failed. You know, I've had people tell me, well, God called me to do this and that, and then after 10 or 20 years, they decided to do it. After their wife didn't rule them anymore, and the children were grown up and gone, and they'd taken care of all their business, now, God, I'm ready to do your will. And God says, I have no use for you. Your heart already proved disloyal. You know, you were an idolater. You loved your wife and children more than me a long time ago. That's what you proved to me. See, he hasn't changed. We're going to see in the scripture he hasn't changed. People say, well, we're studying the Gospel of John. Why are we here? Because we need to understand that sometime when Jesus says certain things, we need to understand what he's talking about. So when he says he tested Philip, don't find that unique. And Jesus tests every one of his disciples, and that includes us. He tests us. He wants to know, what did we really learn? And what did we just get in our head, but we didn't really apply? And he found out with his own disciples. That's why he got angry and disappointed and said, how slow you are. That's why sometimes they were afraid to ask him questions, because he rebuked them. He expected more of them, and they were lollygagging around, and they weren't learning. He was to disciple them and train them, and sometimes he expected more, and he wasn't getting it. That's why sometimes he said, you faithless generation, how long must I put up with you? Well, he wouldn't have said that lightly. It meant, I've given you enough, I've showed you enough, I've taught you enough, I expect something out of you, why am I not getting it? And yet we're always referred back to Abraham. Isn't it interesting, called the father of faith, and why he was so highly regarded by God? Because he always obeyed God on the main issues, and he obeyed him instantly. You know, even when it cost him greatly. This is why he was a man of faith. Okay, he did not stop here. Go down to verse 12. After he gets ready to kill him and he stretches forth the knife and he has him in the altar, the angel speaks from heaven, do not stretch out your hand against the boy or the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What is he saying? Again, he's using human terminology. God knows a lot of things, but he speaks in human levels when he tests us. And he's saying, you were ready to slay your son and obey me. Now I know you fear me. And that fear meant, I reverence you and I respect you above all, and I owe my duty to you above all. I must do, if you're my God, I must do what you say, regardless of any cost. And this is what God was after. And see, this is what he required. And he didn't stop. Look at verse 16. And God says, or the angel, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, because you what? Because you have done this thing. What thing? You proved the test. You were willing to slay what you loved the most to obey my will. You have proven to me that you reverence me and that you're mine, that you're loyal to me above all. See, that's the thing that Abraham did. verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to use you as the father of faith and institute the new covenant, and you're going to be an example of this. It's going to be totally different, even though I will bring the law in. That is not what I'm going to do ultimately. You're going to represent, and all nations are going to be blessed through you, a man of faith, because of your faith, because you have obeyed my voice. See, so many people want to be men of faith and women of faith, but they don't obey God, so they cannot be. They talk it, see, because they think if I just say the right words and I do this and I confess it, then I'll have great faith. But you don't teach this. Great faith comes from great faithfulness. See, we're going to see that God doesn't entrust himself nor certain things to anybody. So he was called, what? The father of faith. Go to one more scripture on Abraham, and then we'll go back to John. Romans chapter 4, Paul speaking. Verse 12, and the father of the circumcision, or the Jews, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while he was not a Jew. He's again, Paul, speaking of the blessing and what came on us because of what? He believed God's word to the point he obeyed it. See, many people say they believe in the Lord and they believe his word, and God calls them liars because they do not conform to it. See, we're not looking again at mental assent, information. The belief that God requires, even for salvation, is the belief to submit to his lordship and to continually do this. And we see that it says what? Then you will have to be like Abraham. What does he say here? 4:12. He says what? Who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. What was he saying? All Christians must do this. And to do this, we must take up the cross daily and die to ourself and will, or we will not be able to do this. You see, this is what he's telling us. But this is the faith and the faithfulness that God requires of those who say, Lord, Lord. You see, that's why many that say, Lord, Lord, he will curse them at the end and denounce them. Yet they believe who he is. They mentally accept he's the Lord and Savior. But he's going to say, but you did not do the will of your master, the Father, nor me. And he says, you're cursed of my Father because you did not honor me or nor obey me. You did not fear God and keep his word, you know. Or you did it for a little while and then you failed somewhere. You proved disloyal. When the testings came, you kept proving disloyal. See, God is patient and long-suffering. He does not reject people quickly, even when they fail. It says he will punish. He will not excuse, but then he will test again. And he did this with Saul 6 times, roughly. And then he rejected him and sent an evil spirit to him when he left him. And from that time on, no matter what Saul did, God says there's no hope for him. He's proven this law. Did the same to the children of Israel. Said, I tested them 10 times, and in one day, he said, that's it. Every one of you will die. And when they changed their mind in one day, he says, no, you will die. You have tested me and provoked it and tempted me the wrong way too often. So there is a limit to God's grace and long-suffering. And he's telling us these things were written for our example. He's saying, I still do this with people. You know, don't think this is for somebody excessively wicked. God considers you excessively wicked when you rebel and are stubborn and disobedient to him. No matter what you say, that's how God looks at you. See, people think they're excessively wicked or the murderers and liars and thieves. No. He considers the hypocrite one of the worst. And anyone who names the name of the Lord and will not obey him, he considers a hypocrite. So he puts them in a worse category. That's why I keep telling you many false teachers and pastors and people who profess to know the Lord are on their way to hell. They just don't know it because they've already been given over to deception. They've misunderstood God. They've misread him. They've misused his grace to the place that he's withdrawn it. And he sent an evil spirit and sent them a delusion. See, Paul tells us that he does this. That's why also we are to fear the Lord. Okay? The consequences of not obeying him reveal to God what our heart really is. See, not what we say. That's why John, Jesus talked in the parables, and when he said, well, have you heard everything I've told you? And the disciples said, yeah. He said, but blessed are you if you do it. And then he says, you that hear and don't do it, like saying, and your spiritual house has a great fall waiting, he said. See, and he was talking about those who heard what he said. But he said, only the ones who hear and do, obey, work what I tell them to do. He says, they will endure the wind and the flood when it beats against their house. They will prove loyal when their faith is tested because they're loyal in the present tense. See, you don't get loyal when you're not loyal under trials. You fail. So that's what happened to Peter. When Jesus says, pray that you enter not into temptation in the garden, it said he slept. And then when the devil came, he failed. He couldn't get no strength because he did not pray. He was not prepared. The foolish virgins had no time to get ready. The door was shut. See? The time to get ready is not when the trial comes. If you're not ready, then you will be defeated. There is no question. There is no calling on God then. He's not there. See? He says you must be prepared. And then if the test comes, then some will come not by his will. The wicked will be led into temptations that God originates not. He gives them over to the world and the devil and lets them do as he pleases because they proved disloyal to him. And Satan sifts them. And many he destroys spiritually. Okay, so let's come back to 6. It's important. Again, the principle that God tests us. He does not always tell us what he intends to do. That's his business. Often if he did, there would be no test. You know, we don't know if Abraham had said, no, I can't do this. God may ultimately, which he probably did, says, I will never let him kill Isaac. But he don't know that. It's my business. As far as we understood, Abraham believed that's what he wanted, wasn't it? And he raised his hand to kill him. God waited till the last minute. Within seconds, he was going to do it. And God knew he was going to do it. And he stopped it. But he could have said the very day, well, that's it. I can't do that. And he would never have been the man of faith. And the promises that God promised would not have come to pass through him. God would have found another man and tested him and seen whether he would have proven loyal or not. And often we see the scripture, God says that he looked for another. And he does. Some people don't get many, many, many chances. Sometimes God says, enough. I have no time to waste with you. You know? This is why Paul could say to the wicked Jews he went to after 2 and 3 Sabbaths, he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom. And he shook the dust off his feet. See, that was an insult against him. He didn't say, God have mercy on him, like he did to some. See, he required more of them, as God did. They represented God. They were supposed to represent God. They were religious leaders who had influence over others. What did he do? He said, you judge yourself unworthy of the kingdom. And he shook the dust. What was the purpose? He said, that dust at the day of judgment will witness against you when you're cast into hell. That you rejected God and his word, and the blood of these people is on your hands. See, so he did not cry out for mercy on him. See, again, much is given, much is required. Again, we see the principle here. We don't see the Lord doing that to the average person. So again, it shows you the consequences. The deeper people go with God, the greater the consequence when they sin against him. You know, the greater. And when they've tasted of the things of the world to come and fall away. Okay. He says, where are we to buy this bread that they may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Actually, what this amount of money was, the equivalent would be a man's wage for 200 days. And that would be roughly. So you take 4,000 people. He was simply saying, if one man worked all day, he still couldn't feed 20 people with it. So this was a large amount of people and a large amount of food that was going to have to be purchased. They were not in town anywhere. It was going to have to be taken, brought out. So he was saying this was not an easy matter. So Philip's telling them, and maybe, again, with Judas present, maybe he knew how much was in the purse. And maybe this is why he said 200 denarii will not be enough. Maybe they looked and they knew how much they had. And they were saying, you know, this will not be enough for everyone even to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, it's interesting, we'll come back to this, but let's take a break here because I don't want to break my thought here.